Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. And the Parkway Church of Christ meets at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. Now, it could be that some of you hear us make this announcement from week to week, and you say, what does he mean by that? The church meets at a church building. And people think in terms of the church being the building. Well, no, we're trying to be technically accurate and careful there as we describe things. The building is not the church. No church is a building. The word church in the Bible is a word that we get from, it's a collective noun, and it's from a word that has to do with called ones or called out ones. And the calling there is used in the sense of a change in spiritual condition. In other words, they are called because they are saved ones. They are saved ones. They are no longer lost ones. And so you're thinking in terms of the church as people. We should always think of church as people. By the way, you should think of church as people, whether you're using the word church in its local sense, or if you're using the word, and when I say local sense, I mean like over in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, where seven distinct churches of specific localities are mentioned and addressed there. The church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, church at Pergamos, or the church at Laodicea and Sardis and so on and so forth. So it's used in a local sense, but sometimes it's used in a universal sense. That's the sense in which Jesus used it when he said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. I will build my church. And Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 and other places in the New Testament. So think of the church as people. So where do the people meet? Well, our people, the Parkway Church of Christ, meets at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. 125 Hilltopper here in Bowling Green. And we hope to see you at our services. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. Then we have worship together at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. Then also Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. Come if you can. We'll be glad to meet you. And we'll be glad to address any questions that you may have. Feel free to ask us. We'll be happy to address Bible questions. If you're interested in knowing what it is basically that we stand for, our Bible-only approach to service to God, how does that work? How does that differ from what we see in a lot of human churches? Well, we'll be happy to explain that to the best of our ability. What do we mean when we talk about doing things the way the Bible says do them? Well, we can discuss that. It has to do with how the Bible teaches. I recently preached a couple of sermons on this at Parkway. The ways in which God communicates His will to us. We need to know those things, and we need to be reminded of those things from time to time. So keep these offers in mind. And if you have any questions that you would like to ask us, but you're not able to come and meet with us to do that in person, well, let us know. You can email us by going to parkwaychurchofchrist.com and find the email link there, and you can email us from the website, or you can call us at area code 270-842-2049, or write us regular mail at Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, and then the zip code is 42-101 for that. I want this morning, as I was reflecting this week on some things that we keep hearing about, of declining, deteriorating conditions in some of our major cities. You can't avoid the news on that. There are announcements made, it seems like every Monday morning, about how many people were killed in Chicago or some of the major cities in our country and things that are going on. Then a lot of things related to this retail theft movement that's sweeping across the country, and so many misdirected youths. And I was thinking, if you keep backing this up, where do you get to in trying to remedy the problem? How far do you have to go in order to see where the solution lies? And it occurred to me that it has to do with the training and teaching of children. And obviously the first responsibility in this work is the parents. We see churches, we see other organizations that are involved in all kinds of youth programs and various teaching programs and things that are designed to help them, but the first line of defense and the first responsibility is with the parents of those children. And some people will say, well, my children won't listen to me. They won't listen to me, and so what am I to do? Well, this basically is a bad reminder for us that we should have tried harder earlier when their hearts were tender and when we could affect their psyche more and get them thinking in the right direction. But, you know, you might be thinking, well, it's too late now. What do I do now? Well, there are some things that can be done. Parents have a great deal of power that I think they underestimate when it comes to the children that live in their home. They have a great deal of power. It's amazing, really, how this has been designed. You know, if you're a Bible believer, you know that it was designed by God, that this structure, this framework, has been designed by God, and there are certain responsibilities that each member of the family has. You have fathers that have their unique set of responsibilities to the family, to the wife, to the children. You have mothers, wives, that have responsibilities to their husbands and to their children. These are enumerated in several places in the Bible. You have one I think of maybe the more familiar passages is over in the book of Ephesians. Let me remind you that while I'm on that point. For example, in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, the first thing Paul does is say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." By the way, when the Bible says, "for this is right," what is it saying? Well, that there is a way that is absolutely right. It is inherently right. It's not just right if I think it's right, but it's right and it's always right. What is right? Well, for children to obey their parents in the Lord, that is, consistently with the Lord's instructions. Honor your father and mother, which is the first and great commandment with promise. I mean, the first commandment with promise. And he says that it may be well with you and that you may be long or live long upon the earth. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the promise of a long and productive life. This is generally the case. Of course, there are always exceptions to every rule. There are sometimes illnesses, there are accidents, there are things that may interfere with one's plans. Amazingly, I've seen some young people who undergo such things, meet such horrible resistance, maybe acquiring cancer or something like that, or maybe in a car accident, we see this a lot, and somehow manage to prevail, somehow manage to go on and live successful and productive and happy lives. Of course, fathers have a responsibility in this. In verse 4, "Do not make your children angry, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Paul had already discussed back in Ephesians 5 the responsibilities of husbands and wives in marriage to each other. But now he turns his attention to the children in Ephesians 6. And throughout the Bible you see this type of thing. And I was thinking, what are some things that parents particularly, but it could be broadened, that you could just say that youths need to be told. What do they need to be told? One of the great places in the Bible, containing a number of passages on this point, but great places in the Bible to go to on this, is over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, you usually think in terms of, you know, what Solomon did, all the things that he pursued and how he talked about. He concluded at the end of each one of them that it was vanity. And then, of course, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes here, the conclusion of the whole matter, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, fear God and keep His commandments. For this, he said, is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's kind of what we're reading here in the verses that I want to direct you to. For example, in Ecclesiastes 11. Now, we often start with Ecclesiastes 12, and I will include that here directly. But there's a little bit more of a context. You have to go back into chapter 11. For example, in Ecclesiastes 11, in verse 9, and I want to remind you now that back in chapter 7 and 8 and really scattered on and off throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man talked about the folly of physical pursuits and physical wealth. And he talked about how some people end up being wealthy. They end up possessing great material possessions. But then he says the end of those people is the same end as everybody else. They go to the grave. You see this back in chapter 9. And as I said, on and off throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. The young people are not excluded from this. I don't know how many of you have seen the news just here recently. You know, we think to be so fortunate that another hurricane hit Florida and swept up through Georgia and South Carolina, and people were affected, and people were negatively affected. We feel our hearts go out for them, but it was not a catastrophic loss of life. You didn't turn on the news and there'd be thousands of people killed, including a bunch of children. But that did just happen with an earthquake, and it did just where you had, I think, close to 3,000, and I haven't paid attention to the news on it in a couple of days. That could have escalated now. The number may be way higher than that. I don't know, but last I heard, it was around 3,000 people, including a lot of children. And a Libyan flood, and you have thousands die from something like that, and many of the lives are children. So we don't want to think, when youths think about their lives, they generally don't think about that possibility. They don't think about the possibility of the car wreck and dying in a situation like that. They just don't, because their minds are not focused that way. But actually, in this passage, you see some of the same type of language that you see when Solomon addressed adults of his time. So there's some overlap there. In other words, we are all very frail. We are all capable of being snuffed out at any moment from tragedy or disease, illness, accidents. Things happen all of the time. So notice what he said here. What can I tell young people that would be valuable, helpful information to them? What can parents tell their kids? A lot of people will tell their kids, you know, you're young, you just need to have fun, focus upon that, and you can worry about the serious things later. I think some Bible passages are misconstrued and applied that way, like this one. But what happens is people are not looking at the context. What Solomon said was, in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 11, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Does that sound like, it sounds like he's just saying, you know what, if you're young, and this, by the way, could be male or female, same principle would apply. Sounds like he's saying here, just enjoy your life. Forget about the serious things, you know, the weighty things, and just have fun. He is telling them to enjoy life. However, he does follow up with another statement. He says, but know this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. He said, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Isn't it funny what people do? Oh, sow your wild oats while you're young. How many lives have I seen absolutely destroyed from that advice? People actually encourage their children to use drugs like alcohol or other drugs. They say, you know, you're not married yet, you don't have children yet, go on and have fun. People say this type of thing all the time. It's like a line in, you know, a movie. You just see it constantly. That's an attitude that's out there, a prevailing attitude. I have to think that that's what's in the minds of a lot of these retail thefts, where the mob forms and they just rush in to a business and overwhelm it like locusts in a field of grain or grass, just stripping everything that they can pick up and carry, taking it out the door. You see the news clips of it, it makes you sick. What is the animating principle in the minds of these young people? Sometimes they're older people, but a lot of times it is youth. Well, that this looks like fun. I can get something for nothing. I'll just go take it. There appear to be no consequences. That's what they're thinking. And that because, of course, of the other side of this equation. That's also talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes, the importance of societal justice and criminal punishment. Some of you may remember I did a series on that subject on the radio back 2 or 3 years ago. Criminal punishment. And it could just be that. But I know what they're not thinking. They're not thinking of any serious consequences. So this sounds a little bit like what you might think on just a cursory reading of Ecclesiastes 11 and 9 that Solomon is talking about here. Now notice that embedded into this, regardless of the nature of the things that might be included when he talks about a cheery heart during your youth and walking in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, regardless of that and what might be included in that, there are different views of that verse, how that breaks down. The end of it is going to be the same no matter what position you take on the first part of the passage. That is, keep in mind God is watching. Which makes me conclude that here he could be including things that are okay within themselves, but you need to be careful. Now, what would you need to be careful about? Well, don't have fun in your youth to the exclusion of God. Don't have fun in your youth to the detriment of society. Don't have fun in your youth to the point that you're violating the will of God. Don't have so much fun that you're completely excluding God, eliminating God from the entire process. Maybe, for example, an example of that today would be people not attending church services and Bible studies because they're too busy playing sports or too busy doing other things, which do nothing for their soul. What do we need to tell young people today? We need to tell them what this passage says. Keep in mind, regardless of what you're doing, you may enjoy sports or you may have hobbies or other activities, keep in mind this balance. Keep in mind the fact that God is watching. That for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, there's a positive admonition then on the heels of this, which is actually the first verse of the next chapter, the next verse. You hear this at funerals a lot, and I think we should hear this at funerals a lot. Anytime you're at a funeral, we don't want more funerals, but when we do have funerals, we're honoring the dead or applying some lessons that we might be able to apply from their lives. This is a good passage for that. This is the aging passage. Before Solomon makes the several points and uses various idioms that describe the aging process, before he does that, he says this, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not. I wonder how many. He said, nor the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I wonder how many people, wonder how many parents remind their children of this. How many parents remind their children of this reality? You need to think in terms of doing God's will while you're able to do it. Learning what you can while your brain is like a sponge. You know, I like to point out from time to time, and I had to experience this in order to really appreciate it. I was told it throughout my life. So I remembered it. But then you start experiencing it, where you remember the difference between being able to read a page of information very quickly and remember everything that you read, versus reading a page of information and having to go back over it two or three times to remember what you read, or the key points that you're trying or need to remember. Yeah, I'm now experiencing that at my age. And what Solomon is doing here is pointing out to the youths the importance of serving God and learning about God while it is easier and while it will condition you for later. If that part is left out, friends, if we don't embed this into the minds of our children and of youths in general, then they will fail later. There will be a problem later. And the Old Testament had a remedy for this. We read the New Testament sort of counterpart to this, but back over in the book of Deuteronomy, instructions were given to the Jewish parents about the training of their children. This is very comprehensive. For example, in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "And thou shalt teach them," that is, the words of God, the principles of God's will and word, "teach them diligently unto your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So throughout the day, all parts of the day, on and off, the importance of reminding children of basic components of God's Word. Parents will, by virtue of the fact that they are now parents, have enough wisdom in their own personal study and knowledge of God's Word to know which things need to be emphasized. Isn't it amazing that how far we've come in our country? Are parents today telling their daughters that they're girls, and that it is a blessing to be a girl, that God has blessed them with the ability to later have children, bring them into this world, and to not only physically help them as they physically develop, but to help them as they mentally develop, the special role of the mother? And are they doing that with their little boys? I recently talked about transgenderism and made this point, in case some of you are having a little deja vu right now, but obviously, look at what's going on around us. Obviously, these things need to be said. You tell your son, he can appreciate the fact and the great blessing and the fact that he is a male, that he's a boy, and what that's going to position him to do and to be, the influence that he can have, the things he'll be able to do. Tell you what you don't need to be doing. Are some parents telling their little boys that you need to be a girl, but that you can be a girl and go participate in girl sports so that you'll be able to beat the sap out of them every time you compete against them? Are parents telling their kids that? That would be sick, wouldn't it? There are things that children need to be told. I say that because in the teaching of God's Word, as He told them to teach these principles when they lie down, when they rise up, He talked about binding them as a sign upon the hand and as frontlets before your eyes, and write them up on the post. All those things he's talking about writing and teaching here are the principles of God's will. And God's Word, of course, talks about the roles of men and women. It discusses that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The different roles of men and women. Differences between men and women. Are those things being taught? Those are some things that youths, children, need to be told and need to be taught. What about this matter of taking things that don't belong to you? I realize that we're fighting an uphill battle on this because our government has conditioned the minds of so many people to think that exact way. Basically, in political terms, it's socialism. But it's socialism without the ugly duties and responsibilities that go with socialism. Under true socialism, you don't have young, able-bodied men and women sitting at home through the daytime playing video games. You do not have that. If they're able-bodied, they are working age, they are working. If it is true socialism or a dictatorship, they are working in government-owned factories in horrible conditions. Look at China. Look at places in the past, other parts of the world. I don't think the youths today who talk so glowingly of socialism really appreciate what they're asking for. They likely will not be the ones seated on the work boards and work committees that are looking at your resume and looking at your build and gender and assigning you to a job that you're going to have whether you want it or not. And dictating the number of hours that you work every day, whether you want to or not. And dictating how many days of the week you work, whether you want to or not. So a lot of these youths that are talking like socialism is the be-all, end-all of social justice and a great life, they better examine, they better study this a little bit. Better think through what they're pushing for. You're going to be on the wrong end of that deal. You're not going to like it. Not when you're a young person. You're not going to be the one running everything. You're going to be the one working in conditions you don't like, under circumstances that you don't like, and you're going to be doing it for as long as the leaders want you to do it. I wish we could get people to wake up to this, but is it possible that this mentality, this sort of hybrid socialism that the government is enticing people by right now, has actually worked to the point that people have been convinced now, young people, have been convinced that it's okay to take what other people have, even if you didn't work for it, because that's what governments do. Socialistic governments do that. They take other people's work. They confiscate other people's wealth and other people's property. That's what these governments do. Young people may be looking at that and think, you know what, if they can do that, I can do it. It's almost like a conditioning of the mind to accept what? Theft. The Bible calls it theft, taking what does not belong to you, taking the fruits of the labors of another person or of other people. It is theft. Do you know what the Bible teaches about theft? The Bible always condemns theft. In my teaching that I often do on crime and punishment on this, you remember that you go back to the book of Exodus and you read about a remedy for stealing someone's animals or someone's possession. If it was an animal that affected their daily livelihood in a more impactful way, you would have to restore multiple times that amount of value. 4 times or 5 times that value. And somebody says, well, they won't do it. They won't work. They won't pay it back. Oh, they'll pay it back. If you have to face the alternative, which is a beating, as defined in the book of Deuteronomy, then you're going to be thinking the work sounds mighty good. But anyway, there's some things we need to tell youths today, and the important thing to tell them is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Our time is up today. We hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.